Well, good morning. Here we are, Sunday morning, April 30th, the last Sunday in April. There's still one more day, right? April 30 days past September, April, June, and November. So it's only 30. All right, 30 days. So we're at the last Sunday of April and May flowers. April showers bring May flowers. So it's supposed to stop raining tonight. Our lesson today is prioritizing our personal time with God. Prioritizing the personal time with God. Well, the lesson begins by talking about the best things in life are free. And so the things in life that which are more valuable, let me read it again. Free things in life, what is more valuable than our relationship with family, friends, and the church? The joy we find in these relationships comes from sharing, communicating, and just being together. So when we think about the relationships that we have with generally, you know, after a while, most of our friends are focused on our faith and our relationship with Christ, and so we're grateful for that. Well, the same is true with the most important relationship, and the most important relationship is our relationship with God. So God created us to be with Him, and I like that. I've used that analogy many times, that in the garden, God created Adam and Eve, and they walked with God in the cool of the day. So it was like a daily routine. God came to them, you know, in the cool of the day, so in the evening time, and he walked with them, and they were, you know, they thought, you know, I don't know what they thought, but it was the best thing that could have ever happened, is that they could talk and walk with God, and God would walk with them. So we find that also there he presents there are three necessary ways through which we maintain our communion with God. We can maintain our communion through worship, prayer, and scripture reading. Worship is our praise, our time spent in adoration of God. Prayer is the primary way of communicating our thoughts and our hearts to God. And scripture reading, if we're going to hear from God, God is generally going to speak to us through His Word. And His Word is going to be the foundation of the thoughts that are presented to us. And so that's why it's important for us to know the Word and to understand it in a way that God can speak to us through His Word. And I think that that's very important. So God also speaks through His gifts, but again, the gifts of the Spirit, you know, there have been individuals who prophesy over someone about things foretelling something. And the understanding is no one can tell you to do something without you first knowing it, right? God says you need to do such and such and such a thing. Well, if God hasn't spoken to you first, then you don't have to do what they say. And there were groups years ago that the head person, I won't call him a pastor because he was self-appointed, and of a group, and that group could not do anything without his approval. He even determined who should marry whom. Yeah, he told them, you know, they couldn't do anything without him and consulting him. And that's not what the scripture says. We're supposed to consult God. And, you know, God is the one who is directing us. And this individual, you know, he messed up a lot of people and their lives because they were so caught up with his spiritual gifts, which were not spiritual gifts, but they were caught up with his leadership or dictatorship, it was a mess. So anyhow, God speaks to us through His Scripture by the Holy Spirit. And the problem is people like that end up creating a sense of the honesty of what the Scripture God wants to say. Sometimes we're we withhold that because we don't want to appear to be such and such. Well, I always say, if I'm telling you something I think God has said, and you say, I never thought of that, well then, okay, you don't need to do it. That's my impression, and I'm off. And you all knew that. But anyhow, the challenge is that we stay close to God so that we understand what people are saying, the intent of what the Scripture is saying, and how that the Scripture is directing our life. So set a time, day or night. So whenever we think of personalizing our time with God and prioritizing it, we need to set a time. Normally we have, we schedule appointments, we schedule things on our calendars, and so we need to also schedule some time that we spend with God reading the Scriptures and in prayer. Again, it's important for us to know, Adam and Eve in the garden, it's important for us to know what the Scripture, what the Spirit is saying to us. And the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. You know, when we give our life to Christ, the Spirit is in us. You know, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in us. And that our spirit will bear witness with His Spirit. That the Spirit of God will bear witness with our spirit that this is the direction we should go. And it is an understanding that God is going to teach us, walk with us, train us, help us in the things of our life through a spiritual principle. But if we don't spend time with God, then it's kind of a hit and miss. So the lesson begins with Psalm 63, and as normal, the people, the authors of the book, they quote scriptures that they don't write down. You know, why? It doesn't take that much more ink to print out the verses you want to talk about. So anyhow, enough of my soapbox on writing commentaries. If I don't like it, I should write one. Yeah, right. So anyhow, God, oh God, oh God. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And I like how that the psalmist, and one of the things in reading the Psalms is that, in this case, David is writing, he's making the analogy of what it's like to be in the desert, and he is saying that his soul feels this way. His soul feels like it's a dry, thirsty place, and I need God. I need the water of God. And verse 2 of Psalm 63 says, So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because, verse 3, thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. So again, he is making his thoughts very personal, there we go, making his thoughts very personal about his relationship with God, and how that he feels dry and thirsty and lost. He's looked for God in the sanctuary. He's gone to the places where God is supposed to be, and he's looked for God there. Then verse 3-4, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So David is declaring here through the psalm his desire to be in this relationship with God, and that when he doesn't happen, he likens that to a being in a desert where he is thirsty and he doesn't have it. So it is a psalm in an articulate of deep spiritual inclinations and an expression of the psalmist's intense desire to encounter God and to experience his presence. So he wants to experience God's presence. So the challenge is that we want to experience God. We want to experience His truth, His reality, His blessing. We want to experience Him. And that's the difference between a religion that goes by rules and regulations, that you do this, you do this, you do this, and, you know, everything is fine. You show up, you stand up, sit down, fight, you know, recite, do this, do that. And where's the relational experience there? For some it may be there, but for many it's just a routine. So anyhow, David here, we see that my soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you. So that's part of the declaration there in verse 1. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longeth for thee as in a dry and thirsty land. I have seen your sanctuary, and behold your power and glory. I've seen it, and I've been part of it, and it's wonderful to him. And then the second section in verses 3 through 5, it is an expression of gratitude, which focuses on affirmation. Your loving kindness is better than life, affirming the relationship that we have with God and expressing it. Expressing what that relationship is and what it means to you. Lifting up your hands reflects the customary attitude of worship. It's a sign of an expectant trust. I always thought of it as a sign of surrender. You raise your hands and surrender to God. But in the commentary here, it's saying it's an expectant trust, that we lift our hands to God and it's an expectant trust that God is going to bestow. It's like, you know, do you want this? And we got to reach out our hand to get it. You know, we've often said that with salvation. God has forgiveness of your sins for you, but you have to reach out and receive it into your life. Well, in the same way, when we are living our life in an expectant trust, we are lifting our hands. We are saying, God, we're waiting, longing for your spirit, your presence, and for whatever it is that you're going to bring into our life. And we find that the third section, verses 6 through 8, which of course is not in our text, I'll read it here. Verse 6 says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. So whenever setting a set time to be with God is important, but in the same token, we're finding David is saying, when I think of you when I'm lying down, okay, that's good. You know, it's good to think of God when you're lying down. You know, worried about this, worried about, stop the worry. Go to the Lord in prayer. You know, when things just bombard my mind, then I think of, okay, what is it that I'm supposed to be thinking about? And what is it that I need to be praying? Or who is it that I need to be praying for? And what is it that I need to pray about? And so when I'm bombarded with all these crazy things going on, I try and go that direction. Verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. So, and then verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand holds me. So David here is just giving this picture of how he has found help in his relationship with God, how that he trusts God, and that God is faithful to him. And he says, my soul follows God. It's like I'm you know, as the deer panteth after as the deer panteth after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee. So as the deer, you know, needs to drink, so my soul needs refreshment from you. So David is putting this together here for us to read. You know, I was close. There's a one. Sometimes I order these, you know, books and things from these TV guys, and the one has Psalms and Proverbs, and I had it all filled out and just ready to put in my credit card, and everything fell apart. Now, all this went bad, that went bad. I had to stop, and I never went back to fill it out. So I kept the money. Billy Graham said that part of his devotions every day is reading a psalm and a proverb, or maybe a couple of psalms and a couple of proverbs. And, what about? Well, again, we're seeing here the expression of David and his desire for the presence of God. And Proverbs is these simple statements about wisdom and truth and functioning, and being able to do that. And then going over into the other scriptural text. So Isaiah is the next section. Isaiah 26, verse 7. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of the judgment, O Lord, have we waited for thee. Those are wonderful words. let's go here. Isaiah chapter 26. Sometimes it's like, what on earth are they saying? But it's pretty simple once you have something, you can read it. Isaiah 26, verse 7. The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright, meaning God. You weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. Verse 9, with my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So Isaiah is declaring here about the way of the righteous and how that God weighs them, as it were. What is the best path for them to have? So the prophet Isaiah cries out to God with great passion. He and his people have waited on the Lord, and he has desired, verse 9, to spend time with God. The prophet's passion is founded on his trust in God. Verse 4, it's not in our reading. Verse 4, trust in the Lord always. In God you have a place of safety forever. So that's what verse 4 is. So the inclination here of the prophet Isaiah is telling us that he himself is seeking God with great passion. No wonder Isaiah wrote some of it's considered the fifth gospel, that he has such insight into the life of Christ and the birth of Christ, and insight into the nation and to where God is going with all this. And so he states his desire and his passions, and his passion is towards God, and trust in the Lord always. In God you have a place of safety forever. So whenever we are feeling that, there again, reading the scripture helps to plant that foundational experience that whenever we don't feel safe, when we feel like life is out of control, what happens? The scripture text, the word of God comes back to us and tells us that God has weighed this out, and that if we trust in him, we have a place of safety forever. So I am safe in the arms of my Father. When people were in the hospice and, terminally ill, and they were frightened, coming to the end of life and so on. Okay, where are we safe at? We're safe in the arms of God. So putting our life and our experiences in the hands of God, then we go about living our life. Always do okay, we're here at this moment in time in your life. Out here somewhere, you're going to die. Now, that's happened for all of us. What's going to happen whenever we die? Are you safe at that point in time? And are you forgiven? You know, are you going to heaven? Do you know God is there with you and he is with you there? Do you know that? Well, yeah, okay, let's come back to today. And if we're safe there, now let's deal with the things that are important for today. You don't need to worry about that. When that day gets here, you'll be okay. It'll be fine. So let's come back to today and let's be fine with where we're at. And I think that Isaiah is doing that very same thing. He's passionate about God. He is waiting before the Lord. And the commentary talks about waiting. It's not the waiting of being in a doctor's office. Waiting in a doctor's office is a waste of time. We're looking at text, looking at magazines, thinking of something. Just there's just nothing to do. That's not what waiting is. This root means to wait or look for with eager expectations. So waiting on God is to look for God, waiting with eager expectations. You know, we a few moments ago we talked about lifting our hands up. It's not only a sign of surrender, it's a sign of expectation that we are looking to God and expecting his blessing or expecting what our prayers are for, you know, what we've been praying for that God would answer. So waiting upon the Lord, it means enduring patiently. We'll think about that one for a moment. Enduring patiently in the confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of his people. God will decisively act for what he has promised. So as we wait upon the Lord, you know, also Isaiah, you shall renew your strength, you shall mount up with wings as eagles. So it's like the eagle. You can't tell the age of an eagle by looking at it, because they will molt, lose all their feathers, and grow new ones. So you can't tell how old they are by looking at them, because they could have gone through this process of getting rid of the old and bringing on the new. And so we will wait on the Lord and with expectations and a hope that God is with us. So Isaiah emphasizes the involvement of his soul in this intense waiting process. Soul means the whole being. So the intensity of our wait involves our entire being, body, mind, and spirit, soul. We are intent towards God and what God is doing in our life. So like David, Isaiah pursues the presence of God continually. He sought God in the night. He also sought God early. Waiting on God gives strength. It gives us faith to receive God's promises. It opens to us God's grace. It produces hope, and it moves God to help us. So all those things are in place, and there are scripture references for each of those, and how that all of this waiting upon the Lord is not, you know, figuring out next year's, you know, budget and, you know, where we're going next, but it's waiting and focusing on God and what he wants to do. So, and we were saying earlier that God speaks to us mainly through his word, so that's why it's important for us to understand the word. We move to prayer gives us direction. Prayer gives direction. That's in Mark chapter 1, verse 35 to 38. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. So Jesus is going forth. He is going out into the secret place to be alone and away from people. But of course they found him. So in response to his first miracle, the fame of Jesus spread throughout Galilee. People brought all their sick loved ones to be healed, and Jesus was staying at Peter's house, and great crowds gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. So, after all this process, the next morning, Jesus arose before daylight and went out into a solitary place. So, after going through all the emotions and the of all the events that happened the day before, he gets up early and goes out to a solitary place to wait upon the Father. And it gives us an understanding that Jesus did set aside his divinity. He set it aside. And he is guided by the Holy Spirit and by his relationship with the Father. And so all of these things are in place, and he is left with this knowledge of that, his ministry is, if all the things that were accomplished by Jesus in his 3 years, if they were all written down, we would have volumes of stuff, because daily he was healing and he was ministering and talking to the people, and people were coming to him bringing their sick from all over the region. If they had someone who was sick, paralyzed or whatever, they would bring them to Jesus. Someone can help them, they're going to go find it. Just like us, if we know someone in Pittsburgh or Cleveland Clinic or one of those hospitals or in Baltimore, Johns Hopkins, there we go wherever there is, help, and we seek that out, and we'll travel great distances. And so back in the days when transplants were only done in Pittsburgh, people would come from Europe and different places to receive transplants done in Pittsburgh, in the Pittsburgh hospital. So we find that people will travel great distances for receiving medical help. Well, in those days, it was no different, except they couldn't fly, they had to walk. So Jesus arose and went into the solitary place where he prayed. The word translated solitary place is the same as wilderness. So as the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days, now Jesus returns to a wilderness place. He returns to a out-of-the-way place where he can be alone. So Jesus, his practice of prayer makes it clear his healings and miracles were not performed independent of God the Father. So what he did was not independent of God the Father. It was in combination with God the Father. Jesus said, I do not come to do my own will, but the will of my Father. So he sought the will of God in every one of his actions, and we find as he was in prayer, and before he chose the disciples, he was in prayer, asking direction and praying for God's direction in his life, just as that is up for us to do. He prayed to receive God's strength to fulfill the mission for which he had come. I think of Jesus in the garden, where he sweat drops of blood, the agony, the conflict in his soul between his humanity and the will of God, the will of the Father. And here is a human Jesus who has set aside his divinity, having to do this torture and to go through all of this pain, and to think that he could have ended it at any moment by just saying enough and called the angels of heaven and said, I've had it, wipe these people out and let's start over again, but he didn't. So that's part of the agony of the cross, and the Jesus overcame the cross in the garden because of his prayer and his relationship with the Father. So his intense prayer and conflict that was going on there, he, as it were, won the victory in his spiritual life to go through with what he had come to do. He had come to be the sacrifice. And so these are the things that were outlaid before him. And there he is hanging on the cross. And, you know, I can imagine all of heaven just waiting, you know, say the word and we'll take care of all these people. So anyhow, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So we find in this verse that Jesus spent a whole night in prayer before he chose who would be the apostles and who would be the leaders of the church. That after he was gone, who's going to be the leader of the church? And we have ways of looking at people and making decisions, but God looked at who these people were and the decisions he had to make. Hearing and obeying. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The challenge here is that the writer to the Hebrews is telling people, don't let a heart of unbelief, don't allow it to creep in and be part of your life. Stay steadfast to the truth and to the word of God. And that don't let an unbelieving heart, don't let your heart doubt. So when that's why the importance of the knowing the scripture and having the anchor to our soul is that when doubts and troubles come, we look to God for help and to take us through these things, and we are expecting God to do things in our life, and we're expectant that that he will answer our prayers and take us through this. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today. You know, we are to encourage each other. Encourage one another in your faith. As long as it is called today. I like that. What other way can you say it? It's the eternal moment. As long as it is called today, our responsibility is to encourage each other. That a boy. That a girl. Encourage one another. You know, not make up stuff. Don't worry, that's nothing, I suffered. Forget that. You can do this. God is the one who is. We like to tell people how good we are, but it's more important to tell people how great God is, and he is with them, and he can help them through this. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you harden through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't allow deceitfulness to harden your heart. The devil is the deceiver. He'll get you to believe a lie, see things incorrectly. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So what we've begun in our relationship with God, never let it slip. Steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Don't be stubborn as in the past against God when you turned yourself against God. Don't be stubborn like you've been in the past. I don't know if that applies to any of you. Don't be stubborn, okay? And finally, Hebrews 4, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. Okay, this is another one of those. What it's saying is remaining that you enter into God's rest. That's what it's trying to tell us here. Enter not in because of unbelief. No, You're not going to enter into God's rest by unbelief. So God planned another day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you hear God's voice today, don't be stubborn and enter into God's rest. God has a rest for you. And the rest of this passage is not going to sleep. There's a kid going out of church with his father, and he reaches up and he shakes the pastor's hand and he says, Pastor, thank you for what you've done for my dad. And the pastor says, well, what did I do? He said, he always says he can never get to sleep, but in church he goes right to sleep. Thank you for what you've done for my dad. That's not the rest that we're speaking of. The entrance into rest is accomplished by faith, meaning that we rest in God and that we are refreshed in God. The entrance into rest is the opposite of retreating. The entrance into rest has not yet been fully accomplished, so it's an ongoing process. So the word rest seems to represent our ongoing faith in God that causes us as Christians to go forward in obedience and to eventually reach a full rest in heaven. So it's part of our daily life. It's part of our devotion. It's part of our time that we spend with God each day. So know the word. Put the word in your heart. Spend some time talking with God and reviewing the scriptures, reviewing the text, applying the text of the scriptures to our situation to give us rest, peace, faith to go forward in the difficulties and in the times. So it's important that we spend time with God. Amen. God, we thank you for your presence, for your word, that, Lord, you teach us, lead us, guide us into these truths. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon our lives and our time that we spend with you, that, God, we will understand your word and find it as a source of strength and comfort and guidance in our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.